morning, and I'm glad you're here, and I trust God's word is going to bring blessing to our soul. We'll be reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. In the past few weeks, we've been giving some consideration to the spiritual lessons to be found in the latter part of this book concerning the Christian family. In the middle of chapter 5, our attention was drawn to the attitude of a Christian wife. The attitude of a Christian wife. That was in chapter 5, verses 21 through and including verse 24. Then we had the commitment of a Christian husband in verses 25 to the end of the chapter. Now we'd like to think a little bit about the conduct of a Christian child. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible deals with many, if not all, of the contemporary problems that we have. And certainly being raised in a home and experiencing gradual maturity, being a child, facing going to school and having to have lunch friends and new companions on buses and various changes of life, every one of us have known at some time in our life what it was to have all the miseries of childhood. These are the perennial problems that we are raised in a world that is not geared for children. It's geared for adults. Adults and young people are having more and more influence and more to say. But nonetheless, the world is primarily geared around adult people, and it's a difficult life we children live. And we have our problems and our difficulty. Problems that parents don't seem to understand us. Grandparents aren't seeming to be kind and solicitous enough to us. Teachers don't realize what pressures we have and how many programs we have on television to watch, and all the major things that we have to cope with as children. And as we get older, then there's bicycles to buy and ball teams to belong to and friends and all different kind of activities. But just as it was with older people, husbands and wives, so it is with children. God has the answer. And just as God has given it so simply and so eloquently for wives to understand their proper relationship and for husbands to understand their proper responsibilities, so God shows us the character of a Christian child. Many of us here are still living in our homes, still being cared for by our parents, still being provided with food or clothing or monies, and so we have a very definite responsibility toward our families. The fact that obedience to parents is the first thing that's introduced to us here is not just incidental or a coincidence, but rather, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a very key to our real, happy, maturing life. And the way that we want to grow older and mature and to establish patterns in our life now that will be of tremendous help to us in future years. But not only are these things difficulties for children now, but as time goes on, the Bible makes it clear that man has had a real difficulty in understanding his responsibility to his parents. Now, something that we don't particularly think of or might not come to our mind so easily is when the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans is recounting the descent of man. The true tracing of the evolution of man is a descending pattern. The evolutionist today says men ascend, and they gradually start at one level, and they have a gradual ascent into improvement until they came from some smidgen of something or other somewhere and gradually became an intelligent, logical man. God says man has descended. And he traces the descent from chapter 1 of book of Romans, verse 18, to the end of the chapter, and then staging it in three progressive movements, saying that the very last movement of the descent of mankind is that God will give them up for the third time. He gives them up because they did not retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. One of the prevalent ills that God says is the mark of a degenerate society, of mankind that has been given over to a reprobate mind, one of the great announcements of God's judgment that falls upon humanity is the fact that we'll be characterized, and humanity will be characterized by disobedience to parents. When the Apostle Paul wants to impress upon a young pastor's mind in 2 Timothy and chapter 3, the terrible times that will come at the end of society and at the end of the world's history prior to the final judgment of God, he marks it out that these troublesome times will be marked out by children who will be disobedient to parents, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. In other words, there will be children who will be going to church and young people's meetings and youth activities. They will be involved in religious activity but will be disobedient to parents, which will be the mark of their sinful, willful, proud rejection of authority. So you see, it's really quite important, although it's only a sentence, and I'm sure I must have learned this sentence when I was a child of maybe 4 or 5 years of age. From my earliest years, this is one of the first Bible verses that were put into my mind, John 3:16, and certainly this particular portion. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And the reason for this is right. Now, there's some obvious things that are implied here. I want you to notice by recalling from before that when the children are spoken of here, they're in relationship. The paragraph is verses 1 to 4. And in verse 1, we have children obeying your parents, and then fathers provoking not the children to wrath. The fathers have a definite responsibility in relationship to children, as the Lord allows, and if he has not returned before then, we shall go further and give fathers consideration in what the Word of God teaches me and others who have this very weighty privilege and responsibility. But here, he speaks to the one that's in subjection first. Remember where there was a husband and wife involved, he speaks to the one who was in subjection first, and says first in verse 22 of chapter 5, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, and then husbands love. And he says, children obey, and then fathers bring them up in a certain manner. So we move farther down in verses 5 to 9, the subject there is the relationship in business between employee and employer. And to the employee or the servant, the slave is addressed first. Servants, obey them that are your masters, and then directives given to the master. Why is that? Because in the relationship of the wife, if the husband was told first to love and then the wives to be in subjection, she might infer that she need only be in subjection to a loving husband. And that is discounted by putting subjection first. If the employer is addressed first, the employee might think, well, I only have to be submissive and obedient and cooperative to a loving, solicitous, and protective master or employer. And that's not so. And just as it is with children, we are not told, fathers, you must do something in order that your children obey. No, children are addressed first. The one who is in subjection is spoken to first, because that is the most difficult role. It's most difficult for us to submit ourselves, our will, what we desire, to another person. But the Word of God simply says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The principle of submission and obedience is a healing principle in humanity. The principle of submission and obedience is a healing principle of human experience, where you and I are able to yield ourselves cooperatively to others, accept the authority of others over us. It has its healing, restorative, and it administers to us an enrichment that cannot be gotten around. It becomes part of our temperament and character, and we soon learn right from wrong in a most clearly perceiving fashion. Now, before we think of children by themselves, there is something that's painful to have to draw to our attention, and yet it is suggested in this portion. There are some obvious facts implied. A family includes children that are born to parents. The word children is born ones. Parents involves that the very structure of the word, little born ones, listen attentively and submit yourself to those who have brought you into this world. This sentence, as simple as it is, gives divine sanction to a man and a woman coming together, and out of their love and their care for one another, a child is born into this world. By this type of a standard, the Holy Scriptures exclude any kind of a situation where two women or two men are drawn together and lay claim either legally or socially or in any other fashion as being a constituted family. If we are not sure in our mind, we need to understand that God's design is one man with one woman, and the family and the blessing and the children and the responsibility that comes out of that constitutes a family. Anything else is biblically unacceptable, is morally inaccurate and wrong, and if we entertain such thoughts, or even entertain the idea of putting approbation upon it, we have a definitely distorted pattern of thought. And you, as a child of God, and I, and we as a congregation of believers, must expressly lay clear the position that is taken biblically and that which is right. We are yet to be salt and light in this world. Also, we see here that believers are urged to act in relationship to other people not on the basis of what they deserve as human beings, but on the basis of what God desires. We act in relationship to other persons not on the basis of what is deserved, but on the basis of what God desires. I am sure that if pinpointed and given a piece of paper, there are many things that my own children might write down on a piece of paper that could be possibly qualifying them having obedience to me. Is it my imagination? Is it some kind of a static or feedback? Yeah. Is that right? Is it disturbing anyone else? There's some kind of a, I see, and it doesn't bother you. I suppose it's just here then. Oh, very good. Excuse me for interrupting. Now, we find that children are told to obey their parents. Why? Because this is right. Not because the parents necessarily qualify. Not because they've had years of training. Not because they're indulgent or have financial support. But because they are parents. This is God's standard. This is right. A similar portion, a parallel portion in the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 20, writing to the church at Colossae, covering the exact same series of subjects from verse 18 onward, the Spirit of God has led Paul to write in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." This is the reason. It is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So we have before us in these few verses three or four very simple lessons that I think that any one of us can understand. It doesn't cover just the child in his immediate infancy or just his ambulatory days in his earliest times around the house. This covers the whole embrace. In fact, there is something in Scripture here for me, inasmuch as my parents still live, there is that in this text that has a pressing responsibility upon my conscience as well. Firstly, I want to draw to your attention, we are taught by nature what is being said in these portions. The Scripture says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." Nature itself teaches us that the child is to obey and to respect the parent. Look at the animal world. Just take for a moment the little pups, the little piglets, the little calves, whatever it is. The physical, ignorant animal world, non-conversant, without real keen intellect, and yet there is always an immediate respect and deference shown for the parent, and a submissiveness to the authority. Of course, the animals are wise enough to exert this authority, too, when the little puppy gets out of hand, whether it's done with a paw or with a growl or whatever, but it's still, nature itself teaches us there is a submission to the parent. Look at the bird life. And even there, it's the exact same thing. Things must be done that the birds don't care for. They must have their nest jostled. They must go out. But they yield to this, and this is their growth, and this is their development. And so, boys and girls, your mother and daddy know what is best. And they are in authority in the house. And we must learn to listen to what they say. Listen with the kind of ear that is willing to put ourselves under their authority and their words. For this is what the word obey means. It literally is bringing together two words, to hear and under. The prefix is under, and it literally means to hear under, with the thought of listening attentively and understandingly with our ear, with the thought of putting ourselves under the words and the influence of the words that are being spoken to us. Young man, do you listen attentively with the thought of putting yourself under the words that are being spoken to you when your mother or father say something? Young lady, Christian girls, when your mother or father address you, do you open up your intelligent mind and listen attentively and plannedly to hear what's being said and to yield yourself? Is that the primary thought, or is there resistance to even what's being said? Do we ignore what's being said? Do we preoccupy and busy ourselves to get away from listening so we can hear the directives? Because we don't want to do this, we don't want to yield, we don't want to surrender ourselves. Well, we'll be pretty poor Christians for the rest of our lives. Because the rest of our life, we must yield ourselves to the authority of God's Word. We must learn to listen attentively with the plan of surrendering to the authority of Scripture, our blessed Lord, to those that propound truth, and to those that have the rule over us, raised up by the Spirit of God as biblical elders in the local church. So what possible prospect could we ever have of being mature, sensible, adult people if we start out when we are young as you are by willfully not listening? To listen is to hear under authority. One of my brothers managed to gain quite a bit of achievement in the military world during the Second World War. And he was a man that gave and administered a great deal of orders and declaratives to others and made plans and expected it to be responded to immediately and promptly. And I can remember his first impression when we came home and speaking with him after the war was over, and he had come back home as quite a recognized and decorated officer. And he had a deep appreciation for the enemy because he had unqualified respect that whatever the enemy was told to do, they did. And that's why the war lasted as long as it did. That's why the war was as effective on their behalf as well as it was. And he gave many different descriptions. And it was a very impressive thing because his lot was to interrogate the prisoners in various ways and to establish intelligence and one thing such as this. And he was very much impressed with the European soldier and his obedience to the directives over him. And he knew also that our war was greatly extended by the general tone of lackadaisical disinterest on the part of the average American soldier. It starts when we are very young. And when we are in business, people expect to tell us what to do, and we need to listen. But God says, learn in your home. Learn from your parents. People who love you will not normally and logically require of you that you endanger your life or that you harm yourself, or that you lead yourself astray. And particularly in the framework of these verses, when you have a Christian mother and father, their standards, you may feel, may be quite demanding, but you have learned and matured and ripened under this. And I'm sure that most of us look back and can see great merit in having learned in some degree to obey our parents. It's rather interesting that the verb obey is in the tense that would require, it's an imperative and it's in the present. So it's always the thought, children, be always obeying. The present imperative tense. It's a directive, it must be done, and it's the general tone of our lives. Be obeying your parents, for this is right. The word here, obey, is used in other places as a forced obedience. For example, the disciples were very much impressed, and they said, even the winds and the sea obey him. Inanimate wind and sea listen to the voice of the Creator and immediately yield to his directive. We're told in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, that the people were impressed because, quote, the demons obey him. And here we are, his children, whom he loves. And he doesn't claim to be merely our creator, but our redeemer and our savior and our friend, who would not lead us astray, who would not cause us to go in the wrong direction. Boys and girls and young people, just as much as there was a simple paring down of the whole marital experience, and there were laid before wives one word, and laid before husbands one word, so there is laid out before children one word. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. God has a very blessed design, and his design is to bring you and me into a place of richness. Nature itself teaches us we should obey, but the Word of God also teaches us. You know, the Holy Scripture says that he that curseth his mother or his father shall be smitten and cursed with death. Again, two verses later in the book of Exodus, the law must have been important enough that Moses writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be cursed with the curse of death. To use bad language to your parent, to raise your hand and strike a parent, is in the eye of God worthy of a solemn judgment indeed. When the Lord Jesus came, he said that it was just as bad to harbor the anger and the hatred. The law says, thou shalt not kill. But I say, he that is angry with his brother, he that would say, you fool, is in danger of God's judgment. Even to harbor those kind of thoughts in our heart. Boys and girls, yield to the authority of God's word. Young people, accept what God is seeking to guide us into. It's not just a proliferation of words. God isn't just writing many words, children, to tell us something and to make life hard for us. He's trying to tell us in the simplest way the secret of spiritual life, the secret of a real happy, maturing experience, and that is be always listening with an obedient, yielded ear and a mild temperament disposition to the words that your mother and father teach. Solomon goes on to say, listen to the statutes of your mother and father. Heed the instructions of your mother and father. And if that isn't sufficient, one of the most striking things that I believe concerning this topic is written in Holy Scripture is in the book of Deuteronomy. Listen to this. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, we read these words from verse 18. This is a law of the nation of Israel. Now, I have no doubt that this law was never fulfilled, but this is the law. If a man have a stubborn and a rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Isn't that an awesome paragraph? The stubborn son in the Old Testament was to be stoned to death. The stubborn and rebellious and prodigal son in the New Testament was allowed to go to his utter end and come back and then happily receive. And this is how God chose to picture himself, as a father running out to a repentant son and embracing him, kissing him, showing his love in an effort to demonstrate that even though this is a grave thing and worthy of death, to bring shame to yourself, lay out for yourself in your future life a dissolute behavior of disregard of rule and regulation, and maybe bring shame to yourself and hurt to others, it's better that you suffer judgment now. But God says, ah, yes, but better than that is that you repent. Now, every one of us have known what it is to be stubborn and rebellious. Boys and girls, you know that when mother says to time to do wash your hands or to take a bath or do the dishes or mow the lawn or do this or turn off the TV or these various things, we all know what it is to want to do something else. And so does mother and daddy. And yet what they tell us is very important. And we must learn to hear constantly with an ear that's attuned to what God wants for us. This is right. It's the right action. This is the right thing for you to do. No matter what they say in school, no matter what your friends are practicing, no matter what you read about, no matter what's seen on a movie, no matter how smart or clever a neighbor or your nephew or your uncle or aunt or a brother or sister is, no matter what others say, God's word said, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right action. It's right from nature, it's right from scripture, it's right from learning self-restraint, and best of all, it's right because it's what the Lord Jesus himself did. Imagine that he was old enough to know in his own mind that he was God. He was old enough to know that he had been put in this world and had a planned purpose, and he had a heavenly Father whose companionship and a fellowship and association with him very likely he remembered and knew. That we do not know. But he did have an awareness that he had been sent by his heavenly Father to do a certain job, and when his mother and father complained to him because they thought he was lost, and they came to him and rebuked him, he went back home with his mother and daddy and put himself in subjection to them. Why? Because it's right. And if he was going to be the right kind of a boy, to be a right kind of a young man, to be a right kind of a man, that he might be the right Savior and right Redeemer, he had to do that which the law and God's word required. And so he was in subjection to his own mother and daddy, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's a remarkable lesson for any of us who think we know more than our parents. For here was one who knew everything, was God incarnate, but he was in subjection to his mother and daddy. But the word of God even goes further. It says in verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the commandment with purpose. The first commandment with purpose. Now, it's a little difficult to understand the first commandment with a promise. Excuse me, I said purpose before, didn't I? It's the first commandment with promise. It's a little difficult to understand that. Actually, if chapter or the second commandment is looked at carefully, it may have a promise. And then if it is the first commandment with a promise, then why say it's the first commandment? Because then it would be the only commandment with a promise. So it would very likely mean that he is saying first in the sense of importance, priority. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 2, we read that concerning he chose 12 disciples, first Simon Peter. Well, Simon Peter was not chosen first numerically and in sequential order. He was brought by his brother a little bit later. But they mean by priority, preference, importance. So this is an extraordinary incident. And that he was set aside, even though he was chosen later, he has preference and importance. Now this is exactly what is being said here. Honor thy father and mother, which is a primary, important, extraordinarily significant commandment. And the proof of this, it brings a promise with it. It brings a promise that things will be well with you and that you'll have longevity. It means that you will live in the promised land. For us today, Gentiles and Jews in the body of Christ, it promises to us that we shall have spiritual blessing and be brought into the realm of spiritual inheritance and physical well-being because we are seeking to do what God desires of us. Why is it so important? Because in this particular day, the Jewish people had a very bad practice. Matthew chapter 15 in verses 4 to 9, I believe it is, give us a description of what was happening. The Jews were saying, well, I've just received a sum of money. And the Pharisees say, well, now you have, we'll say, $100. If you dedicate that to the church and you call it a sanctified gift and give it to the synagogue and give it to the nation and put it into the till, well, then you can say it is a gift and you don't have to use it to support your old grandma or your own mommy and daddy. You don't have to give to them. They may be down the street and doing very poorly. There's no retirement income. There's no life insurances. There's nobody with funds and investments in that time. Their years were spent. They were aged. Somebody had to care for them. And it was expected that children would honor their father and mother. which means financial practical care. Now, it also means, by the word honor, literally means to esteem, to affix a value, to evaluate in a proper fashion and then act upon that. Really, to treat with deference and respect. Boys and girls, young people, do I have your ear? Are you listening for just a question? Do you truly think of respect and deference and honor and real appreciation for your mother and father? If it's there, it'll be a tremendous blessing to you and a enrichment to them. We have no way of knowing how much our mothers have suffered in our lives. They were inconvenienced gracefully and long, carrying us and bearing us into the world. They suffered physically and then also and care for you, long nights staying up, seeking that you got fed and providing for you, and mother and daddy have sought to work and do, and whatever their other weaknesses or frailties are, they have sought to provide and care and do for you and me, and now, as they get on in years, we need to honor them. We need to respect them. When we're adults and we're going to college and we're not living at home and we have independent lives and our own children, we are very wise in listening to our mother and father. They have counsel. They have guidelines. They have lived years and years and gone through every experience that you are going through. Honor your father and mother. It'll do you well. In the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. It's profitable intelligent-wise, but it's a blessing. It's what God desires. It's the right thing. And he wants so much to have it brought to our attention, he says, this is a commandment that brings a promise with it. And I want to give it extraordinary importance and priority in your thinking. Obey your parents in the Lord and honor your father and mother. Obedience is duty. Honoring is disposition. It's an attitude of heart. It's a disposition that really is the undercurrent and the stabilizing control of that feeling and thought of duty and obedience. Obey, duty, honor, that's a disposition. That's an inner attitude and feeling. Honor your father and mother. Respect them and obey them in our childhood. Enjoy them, listen to them, discuss with them as we're young adults. Some of us enter into that mentally when we are in our late teens and then we're in college years, and then let this spill over and learn to have a relationship with our parent. And no matter what the world is talking about, gaps and distances and styles and one thing another, that is a lot of nonsense. The only distance is what we make between our loved ones. And so you can exchange and think and talk and have an open relationship. And you're raising your children. They have no desire to impose upon you their rules. They want to help. Honor their father and mother. Show proper respect to those. And then lastly, in our senior years, financial assistance if it's necessary. Even the things of God maybe have to take away from a little bit there in order to be sure that we try to care for and do something that we're able. Maybe you live at a distance from your mother and father. A telephone call, a little note. Any of these things are greatly appreciated. Honor thy father and thy mother. God promises this, it may be well with thee that thou mayest live long on the earth. And this is all taught to us by grace. Honor your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment. God wants us to see in the spiritual realm that this is acting out that which are the teachings and instructions and the doctrines of the Word of God. You're doing that which is right. You're yielding to God, and God promises spiritual blessing. I trust that God will speak to our hearts. But I pray more earnestly that those of us that are children and young people have been listening. It's so easy to think that it doesn't apply to us. And I pray, as well as many others, pray for you, that God's word will sink deep into your hearts, boys and girls, young people, and that we'll learn to appreciate and enjoy and accept the authority of God's word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful for thy word. Thankful for the reminder that we who are indeed the object of thy love and grace and care are very much indebted to those under whose care you have brought us into this world. We are thankful for our parents, and if they are, by thy grace, thy children, we bless thee and thank thee for this. We pray for those that are yet unbelievers. We pray, loving Father, for those of us here who might be parents, and yet because of never having accepted Christ as their Savior, are unable to guide and direct with the authority of thy word. And so we pray thy blessing upon them and thy convicting work. And Father, for the children that are here, for each of us, as you think of ourselves, at whatever age we are in relationship to our families and our parents, we pray thee to give us wisdom and love and obedience and respect. Help it to be proportioned. Help us to do that which is right in thine eyes, to bring a blessing to thy testimony and honor to thee, and then also to bring a joy and a comfort to our loved ones. Father, speak to the hearts of the children that are here, and cause these simple words to linger in their hearts for their own good and for thy honor and glory. Amen. It's not an easy thing that the Spirit asks of us, and so it's very appropriate that we sing, "It's Only One Life to Offer to Jesus, My Lord and King," that our lives might be given over to Him to make obedience to His word a blessing. Hymn number 537, "Only One Life to Offer."